In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14, it says a very familiar verse. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. But I thought about these and started thinking about some things. It's all right to have a revival. There's nothing wrong with that. All of us need that from time to time. But also, as we need that, there's conditions and there's a formula for having a revival. And as I thought about that, I started to thinking that, well, maybe this will be the time before the revival starts to get something and to think about having the revival. I said, I don't know exactly what he's going to preach. He's going to preach whatever the Lord gives him. But the formula for having a revival, we all look sometimes at the one that is to hold the meeting as if they have something magical, if they have something for us. But they don't. All they do is bring themselves prepared. But we must be willing to do something as well. As they have to come prepared, as they have to come studied, as they have to come to bring the message the Lord has given them, we as a church member have to do things as well. We must be willing to do whatever it takes to have a revival. First thing we must think about is, do we want one? And are we, two things, do we want one, and are we willing to do what it takes? Are we willing to do what it takes? Are we willing to put aside ourselves and think of others? Are we willing to put aside ourselves and think of the other members of the church? I said, there are conditions we must meet in order for God to bless in a revival. Here in this one verse, we found at least four things that we must meet. Four things that we have to do. And the latter part of that verse says, if we meet these, then God is going to do something for us. If we meet these conditions, then God is going to do something for us. It's a promise. And he's never broken a promise. This is a promise from his word. If we'll do these, I will do these things. So the one that brings the revival has nothing magical in his pocket. He has nothing but himself and the word to bring unto us. But it said, if my people, which are called by thy name, first thing he tells us, this is not part of this. We must realize and know that we have been saved. My people. The only one who's going to get revived is his people. Those that are lost can get saved if the Lord touches them and reveals himself unto them. But this is for the church. This is for those that are called by the name of God. These are for the ones that are called by his name. These are some things that we need to do. And we must do these things in order for God to freely work among us. That first of all, we must know that we are saved by the grace of God. Because, like I said, revival is for the church. A revival is for those that are saved. If one gets saved during the revival, then that's just an extra blessing that God has allowed us to have. We must first know that we're saved. What does he tell those that are saved? What does he tell them to do? Four things he tells them that they need to do. First, they must humble themselves. They must pray. They must seek to repay his face. And then we must turn. Four things that we need to do in order for God to bless. First of all, he said we are to humble ourselves. That word doesn't go very well with a lot of Christians. That word doesn't go very well with a lot of people in general, but even a lot of Christians. That word humble, it just doesn't go very well. I mean, it goes well with the person, with what we're talking about, but it doesn't go well with the will of the individual. They're not willing. They don't want to humble themselves. We don't want to humble ourselves. But he said, if we want these things that God is going to do for us, then we must humble ourselves before God. I said, it's not an easy thing to do, and sometimes it doesn't fit well with us to do that. But that's what we need to do. I think we look, and I believe in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 10, talking about humbling ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We need to humble ourselves to be lifted up. In a revival effort, we need to humble ourselves before God to work and to lift us up. And that's what a revival is, being lifted up, being drawn closer to the Lord. That's what a revival is. But first, we must humble ourselves in the sight of God in order for him to work in our life. Like I said, being humble and humbling ourselves is something that is not of our nature. We don't really want to do that. What do we need to do? First, we need to follow the example. Christ gave an example of him humbling himself. There when he washed the disciples' feet, he didn't have to do that. But he did that to show humility. He did that to show that what they need to do, they need to follow after that example that the Savior gave us. I think that's found in John chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. We'll read that. But also to follow examples. What other example did he leave us? What other example do we see of Christ humbling himself? Well, the Bible tells us that he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He humbled himself to do that. He didn't want, he came for that purpose, but he humbled himself to do that. In 1 Peter, we look chapter 5 and verses 5. We see some things here. That likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Submit or humble. Submit ourselves to God. If he's to submit these to the elders, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He says on the next verse, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that may he exalt you in due time. To be humble before the Lord and be submissive to the will of God and to the Word of God. But I said these things that have to be met, these have to be in our lives if we actually expect the Lord to bless. And this goes not only for a revival, but I believe without doubt this goes for any service, this goes for anything that we do. Especially if you're wanting to have a revival, if we're wanting to have a revival, then these are the things that are required. These are the things that we have to do to humble ourselves. As Christ humbled himself to the will of the Father when he went to the cross, so also must we humble ourselves to Christ and do the things and follow after the examples that he left us. Think in the book of Luke, chapter 22. If I'm not wrong, chapter 22 and verse 42, when he's talking about being humble, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The humbling of Christ. Not to do his own will, but to humble himself to have the Lord's will done. So, for we must humble ourselves to God. If we expect to have a revival, if we expect to be drawn closer to the Lord, if we expect him to have free leadership and free reign and rule, then we must do these things. These things that we're talking about aren't easy things to do, but they're things that are necessary if we expect the Lord to bless us. As we was talking about his death, he said, being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So he humbled himself. So we also must follow these examples We must follow these examples of humility and humble ourselves. What's the second thing he told them to do? He said not only to humble ourselves, but he told us to pray. One of the greatest weapons in a Christian's life is prayer. One of the greatest weapons that we possess, and one of the greatest things that we have, is prayer. See, we have what the Old Testament saints and prophets didn't have. We have some things, we have what they never even had. They were not allowed to go to Christ, and they were not allowed to pray to God. The Old Testament priests and all that, they did that for them. They atoned, they brought sacrifices. We have the opportunities, and we have the advantage of going to Christ in prayer. We have that opportunity. It's a great weapon. In one place, we see that we humble ourselves and we pray. What do we pray for? We need to... Do we pray for the one beside of us? Too often times when we pray, that may be our motive and that may be what we're thinking. We're praying that of someone else, and we're praying that the Lord would do something to someone else, or that the Lord would straighten out someone else. But like I said, first of all, when we do this, when we pray, the first thing that we need to do is stand inside of a circle and pray there first. We need to pray until that circle is clean, and then you can pray for someone else. But first of all, we need to pray for ourselves to make sure, make absolutely sure, there's nothing that will hinder a revival effort. Like I said, you can take these things, you can turn them around, and it goes for any church service that we're in. It goes for anything that we're in. Pray to make sure nothing hinders a service. That's as much a responsibility as a requirement of us to pray that we are not a hindrance to His service anytime. Whether it's in a revival or whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. But it's no less important. Revival is no less important than His services. But to pray that we hinder not the service of the Lord. Think also in the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16. He tells us some things here. We pray for ourselves. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But to pray one for another. I said when we started, are we willing to put aside ourselves? Are we willing to think of the others that are in the church? Pray for them. And not be selfish, not say, well, I want this. I want the Lord to bless me. What we should be saying, we want the Lord to bless the church. Because if the church is blessed, then the individual is going to be blessed as well. But we shouldn't say, well, I want the Lord to bless me. There's nothing wrong with that, but we should want the Lord to bless the church. And to be sincere when we pray. Are we sincere a lot of times? Maybe we are. But do we fall into the tradition of repetitiveness? Do we fall into the motions of prayer? Sometimes maybe we do. But we need to be sincere when we pray to the Lord. It tells us that. I think in the book of Matthew chapter 6, some things about prayer. Then in Matthew chapter 6, things said here in verse 16. It said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have received their reward. talking about sincereness. Don't do it to be seen, and don't say anything just to be heard. And talking about the sincereness, he tells us to go into our closet of prayer. He tells us to go into the secret closet, and there we can pray. Sometimes the best time to pray is when you can be alone, where nobody knows what's being said except you and the Lord. There you can pray. You earnestly pray. As if we don't want to get into the repetitiveness of prayer. And I mean, what I mean by that is maybe saying just, you know, the same thing over and over just to be saying something. We need to be sincere in our prayers. But he tells us we need to humble ourselves and we need to pray. What do we pray for? I said we pray for ourselves, then we pray for others. We pray for the church. And then we need to pray for the one that's to come and preach to us. Without a doubt, we need to pray for the one that's to come. We see that in the book of 2 Thessalonians tells us that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 tells us that, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God be not, that the word of the Lord may have free course. And be glorified even as it is with you. Pray for the one that's to come, that the word of God will have free reign and free course. We need to pray for him that when he stands each night, that he'll have just what we need. Because that's what a revival is, to bring us what we need. If he didn't bring us anything that we needed, then we would not get revived. And no one here, no one here is going to tell anyone what a certain individual needs or what a certain individual has to need or wants to preach. Or no one is going to tell anyone what the church stands in need of. So if anyone, if he preaches something that gets on either one of us, then we know that it's from the Lord, that it wasn't from someone telling someone what the church needs. Because they don't need any help. I can guarantee you the Lord doesn't need any help from anyone telling somebody what a church needs to have preaching to them. If he's truly the one that the Lord has brought this way, then what he's going to preach each night will be something that we need. Not only are we to humble ourselves and to pray, but he told us to seek his face. We need to seek after God. Seek him and confess our sins unto him. But we need to seek the Lord. Find his will. Seek the Lord to find his help. And to seek the Lord to confess and repent unto him. Because like I said, this is the formula for a revival. Before the revival starts, we need to know what condition we stand in. More or less, that's what we're trying to... What condition do we stand in before the Lord? Are we standing in a condition that meets these four conditions? Or is our life in a way that meets all these conditions? So in order to have a revival, we must go to God and repent. If there is anything in our lives whatsoever, in order not to hinder this revival or any service. He tells us that in the book of 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 9, he tells us that we are to come unto him. As we tried to quote before, 1 John, he tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we must come to him. Why? Why do we seek the face of God? Why do we want to come to God? We do that in order not to quench the Spirit in the service. We don't want to quench the Spirit. That's the last thing that we want to do. If we quench the Spirit of God, then he will not have free reign, and he will not have freedom to work as he otherwise would do so. And two places it tells us that. I think it's one is in 1 Thessalonians. He tells us to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Also in Ephesians chapter 4 and 30 it says, quench not the Spirit as well. I said, because God will not work. If we believe that God is going to work regardless of what we do, then we're wrong. If we believe God is going to work regardless of the condition of our lives when we come to the service, then we're wrong. He has told us, unless these conditions are met, I will not hear, I will not forgive, and I will not heal. These things have to be met. But if we believe that He's going to work, regardless of our lives, regardless of what we do, and regardless of the condition of our lives, then we're wrong. Where do you get that? You would, if you like to read in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. This is where I get that. Joshua chapter 7. Up until this time, the children of Israel had battles. Up until this time, they had never suffered any defeat. Up until this time, they were victorious. But one person decided to do things that were commanded not to do. They were commanded not to take any spoils. They were commanded not to take anything. But Achan took a garment and he took a gold brick and things and he hid them in his tent. Then they went out into battle against Ai and they suffered a defeat. Sin will keep the Lord from working. If we feel that the Lord is going to work regardless of our condition of our lives, then we're wrong. Because you read chapter 7, the book of Joshua chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. He said, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. He said, here neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. God is not going to work where there's sin. He's not going to work where there's sin is prevailing. They were commanded not to take anything from that city. They were commanded not to bring back anything but to destroy it. He brought back the garment, he brought back the Babylonian garment and the brick and some other things, but he hid them in his tent. But if you read on in that chapter, God dealt with sin. Not only did God deal with Achan, God dealt only with him, he dealt with his family and everything that he had. They stoned him, his family, his children, his cattle and everything, and left them and said, with a big pile of stones was raised up and said, they're there even to this day. But after that, you look what happens. After that, then the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take thou the people of war with thee. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thee, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai. So they went and they won. But there had to be, sin had to be purged from the city, or the people. Sin had to be dealt with. God's not going to work for their sin. We must confess it. We must seek the Lord and confess our sin. If there's anything at all that's going to hinder a revival effort in our life, anything at all, then it needs to be confessed. That goes for me as well as anyone else. Just because one preaches or whatever doesn't make him immune to being or sin. We're human as anyone else. The last thing he told them to do is that we must be willing to turn from our sin. If we see it as it is and we're not willing to turn from it, but we want to stay there, God is not going to bless. God is not going to work. Now, I'm not saying that He is not going to bless anyway, regardless. I'm saying that He is not going to work as freely as he would otherwise. He's not going to do that as much as he would. We need to be willing to turn from our sin and confess them. Where do we get that? I think if you read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the very first verse of that 12th chapter tells us what we need to do. In Hebrews 12 it says, wherefore, you go back and you read the whole 11th chapter, which is called the faith chapter of the Bible. It tells of the Old Testament saints and the prophets, the things that they didn't do. These things, we need to realize all of these things that we read about in that 11th chapter is what God did through them, what God performed and what God worked in and through them. And because of these people, verse 12 starts out, wherefore, because of all this, in verse 11, seeing we're compassed about such great a cloud of witness, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Are we willing to lay aside that sin, whatever it may be, if there's sin in our life, are we willing to lay it aside and turn to the Lord? Said, the sin that does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. To turn aside and turn back to the Lord, to repent, get back into that fellowship with the Lord. Four things that have to be met. That we must confess our sins as well, because Psalms chapter 66 and verse 18 says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. You cannot pray to the Lord if you regard iniquity in our heart. If we don't turn from our sins, we don't turn back to the Lord, then we're regarding iniquity. We're holding and harboring iniquity in our heart. God is not going to hear us. God is not going to bless. But we've talked about the things that we have to do. These four things we've talked about, we must have these in order for the Lord to give us the revival that we're seeking. But like I said, the conditions that we meet, there are conditions that God has said as well. There are three conditions or three promises God has promised for us if we do these things. I said, he's not made a promise yet that he's ever broken. So if he promises us, like I said, he is faithful and just. He's faithful to us. If we do these things, then I'm going to do this. If we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek his face, and if we turn from our sins, then I have three things I'm going to do for you. I'm going to hear you. Because with sin prevalent in our life, with sin in our lives, he's not going to hear us. And if we harbor sin and we say, forgive me, but I don't really mean it, then he's not going to forgive us, and he's certainly not going to heal us. The healing we're looking for is a revival. That's what we're looking for. But I will hear the three things. Now God will hear because we're in the condition that he wants us. Right now, after these things, we're in the condition to do what? We're in the condition to pray to the Lord. After all these things are taken care of, now we have a clear avenue. We are clear to pray to the Lord. But until these things were straightened, he never heard them. He wouldn't hear them. But now he hears, because these conditions have been met. So not only will I hear, he said, I also will forgive. If we sincerely repent, if we sincerely turn to the Lord, if we sincerely pray to the Lord, I will forgive. There's forgiveness with God. There always has been and there always will be. There's forgiveness. He's not going to shut one out if they truly repent. If they truly come to him with an attitude of repentance, whether it's for salvation or whether it's just in their life. He's not going to turn them away. God will grant us that repentance. God will grant that to us. And He will also pardon us. Pardon us from our backsliding, and that's what it is. Many don't use that word much, I don't guess. But that's what it is. We get to a condition that we're backslidden from the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 8 tells us, I think in verse 52 or 50, he tells us some things. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 50 said, "And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them." And on down in here, he tells them that he was going to heal them from their backsliding. But he will grant us a pardon. He will grant us forgiveness. Second and the third of all, if these conditions are met, he told them, "Then will I hear from heaven and forgive, and I will heal their land." He will grant a healing unto us. And whether this is here or not, the healing that we're looking for a revival. We're looking for the church to be healed. We're looking for the church to be revived. We're looking for the church to be drawn closer to the Lord. I think we see in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3, one verse here in verse 22. He tells us, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." We come unto thee. We ask. We want that healing. Be healed from our backsliding. And that's what revival does. That's what revival does. It stirs the heart. It stirs the emotion. It stirs us. And we get that healing. We get that revival. We get drawn back closer to the Lord. How often do we need revival? Maybe the meetings itself, they're set at certain times. But I don't think there's no certain period of time that one doesn't need to be revived. That's probably an everyday thing. We need to be drawn closer to the Lord every day. But just think how much we as the children of God, how much we as we the people of the Lord stand in need of reviving. Do we stand in need of that healing from the Lord? I say we do. I think we stand in need of that revival. We stand in the need of having the peace, having the fellowship with the Lord. Having that restored unto us, having that given back. Getting into a closer walk with the Lord. So that's what revival is. So in closing, as we said when we started, do we want revival? Some questions to think about. Do we want a revival? Do we just say we want one? Or do we want one? Are we willing to do what it takes to have one? What does it take? It takes a humbling. It takes prayer. It takes seeking the Lord. It takes a turning from our sin. That's what it takes to have a revival. And if we're willing to do that, and if we're wanting to do that, then there's no way in the world we're not going to have one. If we're willing to do that, there's no way we cannot have a revival. The only thing that'll stop it is us if we don't want to do that. So have we met these four conditions tonight? Have we met them? Examine ourselves tonight. Think over things. Examine your heart. Examine yourself. Where do I stand tonight? Do I stand in need of revival? Certainly we all do. At some point, all of these points, these four things hit us all. But the question is, what do we do with them? Do we let them go by? Or do we do something about them? Are we willing to do what it takes to have a revival? Have we met these four conditions? Have we met them? If we expect to have a revival, then we must meet these conditions. We expect the Lord to send us a revival. We talk about revival, we sing about revival, we pray about it, but then we expect Him to actually give us one. And that's where it's going to come from. It's not going to come from no person. The Lord will give it to us if these conditions are met. If we're willing to do that, I said we need to be willing to do those things in order to have the Lord to be working freely amongst us. We see, I said, not only to the drawing closer of those that are saved, because that's what revival is for, not only to the drawing nearer of the church, but it's also the opportunity for those that are lost to hear the Word of God. The opportunity for those that are lost to hear the Word of God. So I said again tonight, where do we stand when we look at these conditions? Examine our heart tonight for a moment, if you would. Where do we stand? Are we humble? I said, it's a thing that a lot of people don't want to do. That's a word that a lot of people, a lot of us in general, don't really like to do. But we must be humble. We must earnestly, sincerely pray that the Lord will give us a revival. We must seek Him in that matter. And then when we find anything in these three that we're guilty of, then the fourth one applies. We must turn from that. We must turn and confess that to the Lord for Him to work and for Him to have free reign. I said, not only in revival effort, but in any service as well. These things apply to every service. We need to examine ourselves and see tonight where we stand, where our hearts are, where we stand concerning these four conditions tonight. Everyone, please stand.